Good morning, beloved. How is everyone this Lord's Day? One of the best days of the week, Wednesday and Sunday. Amen. Well, welcome to your Sunday school for this week. We're going to be where? Proverbs. Yep, Proverbs chapter 2. You got it. 2:1. Proverbs 2:1. Your stuff up here, Daryl. Let's see. Can you hear me, Sandy? Test 1, 2. I think that was a yes. All right. First of all, we're going to try to get through two parts today. We're going to attempt to go through 1 through 12. And the first couple sections here is going to be talking about the process, because there is a process to obtain knowledge, understanding, and wisdom of the divine things of the Lord. There are conditions for the promise that must be met. So we're going to look at those first. Let's go ahead and, I already said, let's go turn to Proverbs 2 and verse 1. And as we do, let's pray before we start, Father. We're thankful that you've allowed us to continue our study through Proverbs. We're thankful that we have these pithy promises, these wonderful examples in scriptures of nuggets of truth that you would have for us. Each of these, almost a small little rhema sword, a skilled sword of us with the word of God that we can use in life to be able to defend against all the falsehoods, all the knowledge, understanding, and wisdom of the world, and perhaps uninformed, unbiblical friends or family member that they try to encourage you to follow, that we can say, thus saith the Lord, these small, short little things that we can remember, that we can bring to our tongues to defend ourselves, even like you did in, like, say, Matthew 4:4, where you said, it is written. Help us to be able to grasp onto these things, to learn the pattern, so that we can receive the promises that you give here. Well, thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So chapter 1, we saw the whole setup, what Solomon was doing for his son, and as God the Father is doing for us, the children, and he's showing us basically biblical exegesis, how to pull from the words of God the truths that we need to live a successful, sanctified life. He then compared quite drastically what a life would look like that was not lived that way, even going so far as to talk about murders and theft. And, he then moved on to say that all of these things which could lead you away do not need to, that there is something that has always been available, is available now, and will always be available, and that's the wisdom of God, that it is crying everywhere. So we are without excuse that we can have and understand the truth of Scripture, and there we didn't cover it necessarily in depth, but there are so many things. General revelation can teach you about the truth of God. The conscience within can teach you about the truth of God. But he then goes on to say that there will be many, many times when people do not listen. Unfortunately, Scripture seems to say people listen less than they actually listen. And he then went on to say that there will be a time that you do turn to him, but it's too late because you didn't listen already. And he not only says, I won't cry, I won't answer, he says he will scoff at you. What a terrible thought to think there could be a time in your life where you need the Lord that desperately, and because you didn't listen to begin with, he says, I'm not going to answer now, but now it's lesson time. Now you're going to go through something so I can make sure that you do listen the next time. And we've all been there. We all have taken and had to have a lesson because we didn't learn, we didn't listen the first time through something. That's why a lot of times when I learn this myself personally, when I'm in a trial, and I've said this to you before, I always pray that the Lord allow me to learn the lesson the first time through and to learn it completely for my good and his glory, because nobody likes spiritual summer school. Nobody wants to go repeat a class and take it over again. So Solomon is trying to do that. He's trying to educate his son on that and us through the words of Scripture. But if we go to chapter 2, verse 2, we're going to look at now the if-then conditional statement, which if anyone's taking English, they know exactly what that is. Now, this is tremendous for us because we know that God is not a liar. So if God says he will do something, he is 100% going to do it. If God says, I will do something if you do something first, he won't do it unless you meet that condition. Yeah, right. Now, he might, but the way that you 100% know that it's going to happen is you meet the conditions. You don't change the conditions. You don't wiggle through the conditions. You don't give 99% towards the condition. You're all in, or he's not going to. You don't have no guarantee he's going to be all in. So what he does here in the first couple parts is he gives us the if. He gives us the process to obtain knowledge, understanding, and wisdom of the Lord. Knowledge is what? It's a fact. It's a truth. There's something in Scripture which just is. Remember we said unsaved people could learn the Bible. They could learn it. They could come to know it. They might not understand what it means, but they could come to know it. Understanding is when the words of God get interpreted by the Holy Spirit through the Scripture and gives you understanding. It interprets it for you. The only part of you are in that equation is you do your diligence, your study, you pray, and you receive the truth. You don't add to it. And then the wisdom is the application of how to apply the words of God to make changes in your life and other people's life. There's a process. You don't just stumble upon this. Like, oh, look, here's a biblical truth. You didn't pray, you didn't study. That doesn't happen for us. So in our process here, we're going to start and look. And by the way, I found this fascinating. Chapter 2, from verses 1 all the way to verses 22, it's a single sentence. So it's almost like all of these truths the Lord wants us to hear are so important. He goes like this. He goes, and he just goes until he gets it all out. They need to all be seen together. It's one big informational plea. This is where I want you to be, but you need to do this to get there. And within those 22 verses, there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Coincidence? I don't think so. It's more internal design by the Lord. So another stamp here for me that I just found interesting. So let's look at our if-then conditional phrases here. Four sets of parallel clauses, unified in purpose, of course, but with distinction. Verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. That's the first part. Now, I do something when I see these couplets like this, and anytime that you're doing any kind of exegesis, the verbs are very important. Those are the actions, whether you're being acted upon or you're supposed to act or something like that. And then this one is just replete. I have, down through my book, just all the verbs are all highlighted. Because these are my commands. These are my action points, right? These are what the Lord's trying to teach me to do. So in this one it says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. How? How you receive your instructor's words is of vital importance. Notice that it's not enough just to receive with the head alone, but with the heart. That was my problem before I got saved. I had knowledge of salvation. I understood it. I knew it. I understood it. I had it all figured out, and I still wasn't saved because the Lord didn't have my heart. So when you hear the truth of Scripture and you say, yes, I agree with that, I'll practice that. And you lollygag through the practice of it. He doesn't have your heart. It's not a truth in your life. He's not guaranteed that things are going to happen. The reason we have the choice of responsibility is that the Lord does not want robots. August, you hear a truth of something, you go, yeah, I'll do it. Well, you know what? You could do that around the high. I'm flashing back to a childhood where dad would say, go do this, go do that. Okay. Did I do it? Yeah. Did I do it right? My heart wasn't in it. The Father's asking me to do something, and I don't go, yes, sir, and I jump right up because I want to please the Father. I go, oh, I've got to do this again. All right, I got to go to church again? Oh, no, my alarm went off. It's time to study my Bible. Oh, you know, those kind of things. Reading the Bible for knowledge alone is not enough. If these truths are in your head alone and not in your heart, all the outworking, your service is going to be pitiful. It's not going to glorify the Lord, and there will be no crowns at the judgment seat. You show up and just sit here every week, your body may be here, may be in the seat, but where's the rest of you? Where's your spirit? Okay? If thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. We talked about that receive before, and this was so moving for me when I first read it, and it was admonishing. That's a marital term. It means to receive in marriage. You need to marry yourselves to the word of God. Sometimes trials, boy, I'll tell you what, those will really make sure that your marriage relationship is solid, isn't it? When you have a problem and you have to run to your husband for help, whew. Now, I guess one of the ways that I've been admonished is that if the truths of this Bible leave the Bible, go into your heart, and then never go any further, you've also failed. You've also failed the Lord. He has a principle where he talks about depositing his truths, and there's several examples in Scripture where he expects a what? Multiple fold return. He's investing in us. And if we do nothing with it, can you imagine, again, the judgment seat is such a wonderful teaching, it's a wonderful truth. He's expecting us to take these truths. They not only become part of us, that's the light that everybody sees shining from us. That's the truth that needs to go forth once we learn it. I had a wonderful conversation last night with a brother. He's pastoring in a church. Him and his wife, the Lord just called one of their children home before it became born. They had a miscarriage. And I was stunned that this brother wove Scripture literally into every, I'm not exaggerating, every sentence during a 15-minute conversation. I felt like I was listening to the Bible talk to me. There was hardly any sentence in there except Scripture. And I was so humbled. And I thought to myself, I'm not studying as much. You know, I'm not listening to the Lord as much as I should. Because literally this gentleman had not only received the words of God, but they were so hidden in his heart, he was the words of God. That's all I saw. All I saw was Christ. And he said, brother, I just want to thank you for the email. I want to return your call. And I'm like, I got more to this than you did. Just talking to you. This is the process. If you will receive and hide your commandments in your heart. Now, hiding, by the way, is to lay up, to store as treasure. There, the value that you place on the words of God determines how you're going to hide them, how you're going to guard them, how you're going to keep them, which, again, is our commandment. It's one of the commandments in the Great Commission, which hardly anybody preaches on. When it says to observe, that's to keep, to guard. You fight for those words. There's another one of the verses, which I think I've taught to you a couple times, off of this, which struck me when it hit me, and it was, again, very admonishing, was Psalms 119:32, where the prayer is, Lord, enlarge my heart. When I receive the truth of your Scripture, and it says, let me run towards those truths once I get them. If you're running towards something, your eyes there, your heart's there, everything you have is moving towards that. The other aspect of that that always strikes me is hell is also enlarging. The same kind of concept. Hell is enlarging because there's more and more and more people, well, that's where their heart is. So it's enlarging to take and hold all the people whose hearts haven't been towards the Lord. We're skipping through this because we did cover this before. Let's go to verse 2. So thou shalt incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart unto understanding. When you incline your ear, it's a causative. It's saying that you must predetermine yourself to do this. And notice that it's more than just listen. God wants your full attention. Well, if the words of God are speaking to you, why wouldn't he have your full attention? Is there anything else which should distract you from that? If it's the most important thing in your life, it won't. How many people get distracted when they pray? How many people get distracted when they read their Bible? Right? Here, I'll hold up hands for everybody because we all do. We have to purposefully and continuously incline our ears towards wisdom, but then we need to apply that wisdom, apply that understanding. We don't have time to go into all that. But verse 3, And we did do these before, so there's another message on this if you want to get more in-depth exegesis on this. Verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge. Are we seeing a pattern here? If you criest after knowledge, lift this up thy voice for understanding. You notice it's not just enough to bow the ear. It's not just enough to bend the mind. There has to be an earnest, fervent prayer. There must be a recognition of the treasures that these are and something so precious that it's sought after at all costs. Nothing's going to prevent you from being in church. And I've said this before, too. If you want, if you want something bad enough, whether it's in the flesh or in the faith, nobody's stopping you from getting it. You know that's true. You want those sneakers, they will be on your feet. Right? Yeah, basketball people are laughing in the back there. Right? Lift this up thy voice for understanding. You need to go from a self-reliant posture to recognizing the need that you have in your life and cry and lift up your voice and beg and plead. I think of how many people have ever seen a baby bird's nest in nature in God's general revelation? And those birds are just crying and crying and crying, and they don't give up, and they sound so pitiful, and they need their mother. They need to be fed, and they are crying with everything they have to get what they need. How many times are we not like that when it comes to prayer? We just approach the Father and say, here's my need. Have you ever been on your knees crying and begging? That prayer of desperation? That should be every prayer. You ever thought about that? Every prayer. Because otherwise, you think you have everything you need. And you don't need the Father. And you don't need his guidance in life. Verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures. Now, here's all our ifs. If you do this, if you do this, if you do this, if you do this. This is getting to be a pretty, almost seems impossible if statement, doesn't it? We can do it sometimes. We know we won't be doing it all the time. So don't beat yourself up. Sanctification is getting more like Christ and having more success versus failures. Getting more of these ifs in more frequently. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures. You know, there's money, I suppose. We all know that money is the root of all evil. But the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God is a treasure of goodness beyond measure. Let me say that again. The fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God is a treasure of goodness beyond all measure. Last time I gave you multiple verses about the goodness of God. We're going to skip all that. But we said all that to say this. We summed it up. Here's your if statement. If you receive the words of God, if you hide those commandments, if you incline your ear, if you apply your heart, if you cry, if with your voice you ask and lift up your petitions, if you seek, if you search. I mean, God's just basically went down and gave you a punch list. If you do this, if you do this, if you do this, if you do this, if you do that. But now comes the then. Now comes the then. Now, this right now is, I always do this, don't I? At least I know where I hide the stuff. He's just given us the process to obtain all of these truths. But now he's going to give us the promise of what he's going to do if we do that. Let me pause for a second because this struck me. I don't really do New Year stuff. I don't celebrate anything there. But it occurred to me that these if-then statements, that's like a New Year's thing. If that clock strikes midnight, then I'm going to make this commitment to make a change. The world has their own if-thens throughout the year. If this happens, I'm going to go to the gym. If this happens, I'll work harder. If then, if then, if then. And all their focus is on everything which is not God. And most of it is where? Focused here. On me. If I do this, then I'll do that, and I'll improve. I'll get things. And well, everything they want are not the things of God. Right? I'll go into that a little bit more later if we have time. Let's go to verse 5. We're going to look at the promise on being able to obtain these things. The if, this is the then. Then shall thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. When you read this, if you don't, you should have a visual. It's like finding that X on the treasure map, right? You're looking, 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 looking. Boom, boom, there it is. That's the kind of excitement you should have when you're reading your scripture, talking with the Lord, trying to find the truth, And then when he gives it to you, it's the hidden treasure. What happens if you found a buried treasure? Your heart would go, that's all right. No, it wouldn't. You'd be like, whoa, look what I just found, right? That's what he's talking about here. If you do this, then you're going to understand the fear of the Lord. You will find the knowledge of God. That's the Hebrew behind that word. It's so precious, and that's why he uses the term silver and gold throughout here. Let me read you Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto unto thy word, which is what we're trying to do right now. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments, that thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Any better treasure than that? That's a perfect relationship right there. That's an example of a perfect relationship. And isn't that also an example of agape love, that selfless love? That prayer is all about the Father. I'm doing everything for you, which is how it should be. That's how we should approach our Bible studies, how we should approach our prayers, our relationships with one another. Verse 6, if then, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. This is it seems to be a tiny thing, but it's a very, very important, significant thing. God is the source of all knowledge, all understanding, all wisdom. It is literally the mouth of God where it comes from. Why is that so important? Because everybody and everything else in your life wants to tell you how things are done, the best way to do things. Everyone's got an opinion. Your unsaved coworkers, your saved family members. People a lot of times will give you advice based on their experiences in life. I've experienced this. I know this is the way it's going to go. This is the way you need to act. Based on what verse? What do you mean what verse? This is what happened to me, so you need to respond this way. No, there's no if there. That's all just me doing what I want and me listening to any other wisdom except the wisdom of God. Do you notice that the very first word in this, and it's also in the Hebrew, is the word for? For, F-O-R. Every time I see that in my Bible, I stop. Because God is giving us a wonderful signpost. And most of the time, this word and the word because is often overlooked. Especially when it's in the beginning of the passage. There's a biblical term or biblical word which we all know called wherefore. Have you heard that before, wherefore? Well, I remember as kids, and I don't remember how when it started, but we would kind of play with language a little bit. And I think it started off of a cutesy cutism because my brother is 9 years younger than us. There's a big gap. And we would say things like, wherefore did Craigie do that? Or why for did Craigie do that? Or what for was the reason Craigie did that? You know, things like that. It's a cutesy thing. But that for is literally, it should be when you say, like, what for? What is the reason that was done for? Why for? Why was the reason that was done? Where? So it's the who, what, when, where, why of context we talked about in the previous classes. When you see that for, you should stop because a lot of that is about to be revealed. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Wherefore? Oh, there's a four, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. You see the wherefores and the fours? This is God self-answering questions right in the verse, almost before you ask the question. Well, why did you say that, God? Well, here's why I said it. Here's what. Yes. Right. They do. They get it incorrectly. There's another message I preach, by the way. You could go look online about we have to work out our own salvation. God allows us to work with him in our process of sanctification as well, by the way. But yeah, there's no, obviously you know and I know, there's no working for salvation. It's talking about you've been saved, now you need to yourself, your sanctification is what you really need to start working out. Well, yeah, you've been saved and now you have a responsibility. What's the next thing? Join a church? That's part of sanctification. Listen, read your Bible? That's part of sanctification. That takes work. That takes effort. That takes agony. That takes study to show yourself approved right on the wall. Right? So the whole point behind this is God is ready. If he says he's going to give you knowledge and understanding and wisdom, he's just waiting. He's just waiting for you to ask. How many times in life do we just do things we don't even ask? Ryan, this is not for you specifically, but we got a little James in here. If any of you lack wisdom, how many people lack wisdom? Minute to minute, hour to hour, day to day. Let him ask of God that giveth, number one, to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. An internal witness, twice. You ask, you're going to get it. If you don't believe that verse, there's a bigger problem going on here. I'm not sure he will. He just said he would. And he gives liberally. The interesting part about the Greek behind this, when he says liberally and abradeth not, that means that you're not going to be admonished for asking. Ask as much as you want. You don't have to go, oh, he's going to think I'm stupid. Or, oh, you know, no. He wants you to come to him. He's sitting there waiting. He has it to give to you. A lot of the mistakes in life that we have are because we haven't asked for guidance. And we pay the penalty for that. What was that term I used the other day, Ryan, when we were talking? I said, that's your catchphrase for the week, that one you threw out there, right? My catchphrase for the last year is always, maybe year and a half, has been in James. Draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Double-minded. I'm not thinking about what I should think. There's something else in there which has control over me. That's the knowledge. That's the understanding I'm using. What does God say? You draw nigh unto me, I will draw nigh unto you. I'll take care of your mind. I'll give you everything you need. You won't even have to make a decision. You'll just live Bible. Isn't that where we want to be anyway? Right? Throw a little bit of Gagnon in here. How about Hebrews? 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. You know what that means? This knowledge, understanding, wisdom has always been available. Old Testament, New Testament, he's always spoken. But we don't listen. We don't hear. We don't ask. Do you know that in the Old Testament, the phrase, thus saith the Lord, everybody know that phrase? Occurs 161 times. Why do you think that phrase is so prevalent? Because in order for somebody to say, thus saith the Lord, they're listening. They're implementing the truths of those things. They're saying what the Lord says is primary in my life. This was for me, but I guess it's going to be for you too. As long as we draw breath and are alive, each moment should be predicated and planned to be executed with, by, and through the knowledge, understanding, and wisdom of the Scriptures, rightly divided, knowledge, understanding, and applied wisdom. You can take that phrase and turn it into the beginning of your daily prayer in the morning. Oh, Father, please let me. Right? Verse 7. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Notice that the quality and character of the Lord's wisdom is characterized in direct opposition to all others here. He's only talking about his wisdom, but of course everything else falls short of it. This complements verse 5, basically, in the treasure map. Remember that? Because layeth up is very specifically and very purposefully used here of hiding treasure. But this verb in this form means to be hidden up before someone's eyes. So the Lord is almost saying it like this, right? Andrew, I've got something for you. I got it. You can't see it. It's behind my... When you're ready, you come. You come and come see what I got for you. I'm not going to show you unless you ask. That's almost like what he's saying here. And again, you're not going to stumble upon it. You know, I mean, it's not like you're going to go find your birthday present that someone had hidden in the closet. That's not what we're talking about here. This is so precious, like silver and gold, right? Let's take a moment, even though we've only got 6 minutes left, believe it or not. One of the things that I do when I do my study, maybe you do this as well, is when a point of application comes up that can change my life, I stop, I pause, and I actually delineate and write it all out. And that's where you take these two, the knowledge, understanding, and it becomes wisdom. And I call these life lessons for myself. Like, this is something that I want to implement in my life, that I want to do from this point forward. I'm going to write it down, get a little kinesthetic memory in there, lock it in. And I have one of these here. The if-then character of the Lord. If you do this, then I will do that. I'm not a liar. I'm going to do it. This is something that he's, even in this subtle way, teaching us how to emulate him. We want to be more Christ-like. Christ does this. Well, imagine if Christ said, I'll do something, that never followed through. Oh, that's a horrible thought. Let's move on from that real quick. The Lord is showing us here a pattern of righteous behavior. All right, strap in. If you say you're going to do something, then do it. If then. If you say you're going to show up, then show up. If you say you're going to pray for somebody, then pray for them. Oh, brother, I'll pray for you. 2 weeks go by, you're like, oh. Somebody, I can't remember who, somebody told me, when I tell somebody I'm going to pray for them, nothing else happens until I pray for them. He's living this if-then statement. Because otherwise, your yay isn't yay, is it? If you make a promise to someone, then you keep it. Even if they change. Even if they change the terms of the contract or the condition, you've made a promise, right? How many promises have you made to the Lord after personal devotions in Scripture, sitting under the preaching of the words of God and getting under conviction, that you didn't keep or that you stopped keeping? Pastor, preach, I got convicted. I made that change in my life. It lasted a month. Might as well make a New Year's resolution, pagan. Right? Well, if it was good enough for you to change before, why'd you stop? Happens to me all the time. Remember James in drawing nigh? Wouldn't it be kind of embarrassing if the Lord drew nigh to you in the middle of this? Like we always say, well, what if the Lord came back in the rapture? What's he going to catch me doing? Week from week, we make changes after we hear preaching, and then 14 days later, we're no longer making those changes anymore. In every relationship, this is important. I wish more of our young people were in here today. We got some of them. In every single relationship you're in, you're going to be either influencing or being influenced by those in it. And you or the other person is going to become more like you, or you're going to become more like them, which is why it's important to have godly relationships in your life. God is not going to become more like you. So in that relationship, we need to become more like him. The Lord's wisdom, notice, is a buckler that shields and protects the righteous. This, again, keep in mind, is in opposition. Everything here that we're talking about, the Lord's knowledge, the Lord's protection, is in opposition to the world. All other worldly wisdom is easily bypassed. The defenses you think you have are not going to protect you. The unrighteous, you might as well say, in the terms of spiritual battle, they don't have armor. They have nothing. They're going into battle naked. Yet they think that the panoply of falsehood that they have, they'll be able to stand against everything. When they get beat down, they go, why? How did that happen? I planned. I did this. I researched. I. How did this fail? Right? They don't have the wisdom and knowledge of God. Verse 8. He keepeth, here's a then, if you do all this, he will do this. He will keep the paths of judgment, and preserveth the way of his saints. Now, we know this word. We know the word keepeth. Anyone who studied Hebrews also know this is one of the basic words for keeping, not sar. But there's a subtlety to this word that isn't normally brought out. It's not just guarding. It's guiding. It's guarding and guiding. So, in my mind's eye, when I think of this word, I think of a guard standing in front of a gate that's open behind him. He's guarding the gate, right? With all that entails, you're not going to get in unless you meet the conditions. He's going to make sure all of that. However, this says that the guard not only just stands at the gate, he goes out to get you. He goes out to greet you. He'll bring you to the gate along your path so you don't get lost. He'll see you safely through the gate, and he'll go back to do that all over again for the next person. It's not just thou shalt not pass. That's not what this is. There's a beauty to this. He will keep the paths of judgment. And keeping in here also, I want you to think of, when you think of this word, think of like a legal case, right? You are basically judging and making a determination. You hear this, you make the determination, you execute whatever the judgment is, and like the outcome of a case. So, you're walking down this path? Are you walking properly? If you're not walking properly, this isn't your path, and that's not your gate. Next, the life lesson here is the path that you're walking on, and when it talks about the way of his saints, the path and the way is one that is being led and walked by knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. There's, when I was a very, very young Christian, maybe saved 2 years, I think, had an older man make this. At the time, it seemed to be such an obvious statement. But he said that the words of God are a light unto your what? And then the what? Path. And he said, do you realize that you're not supposed to be looking at the path? You're supposed to look at your feet. Because if you're paying attention to your feet, they're going to find the right path. Because the Lord's going to be the one directing them. That's exactly what this is saying. He's going to keep and preserve your path and the way of your saints. If you do all those things we talked about in the beginning. So if you ever wonder why I'm off the path, why things are happening in my life, maybe you're not meeting the if conditions of this, because he says he'll do it. Verse 9, then thou shalt understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. One of the things I'll encourage you to do too, if you've got a Bible program or even just copy it all out, search on the word path in Proverbs. And we may actually do a little pathology study. All our nurses in here are chuckling. He talks about an awful lot about different kinds of paths through Solomon. And they're ones that we should be on and shouldn't be on. And how do you recognize if you're on the wrong path? Because you know a righteous path. And you go, nope, this isn't it. You'd be able to do this for your friends and your family member as well. Brother, you are not on the right path. Solomon says you're on this path. And look at everything that's going to happen to you. Let's use the words of God to get back on the right one. Then shall thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. That actually goes all the way back to Proverbs 1:3. That's when Solomon first said this, by the way. I'm going to remind you what I taught you back then on this. Justice relates to man's attitude in relation to God. You remember that? Justice, remember that? Basically, contextually, and this is the important part, it refers, again, I said this earlier, to the other words, this one as well, the entire process of righteousness, whereby it's the administration of justice, including hearing the case, rendering a decision, pronouncing a verdict, and implementing justice. There's a fine line between this and lording over somebody, and lording over your spouse, and lording over your family, and lording over your friends. And there's a lot of pride that can kick up in there if you think you have the word and you don't use the words of God properly. Yeah, they may be right, but you still need to deliver them and administer them with the right heart. Notice that, and this is kind of cool, instead of receiving, remember before it says, thou shalt then receive, it now says, thou shalt thou understand. It switches from receiving or taking in marriage to understanding, and its instruction, we move into understanding. We've basically graduated, okay? We've proven ourselves worthy spouses. We're actually living and implementing the truths. And the very final part of this, and we're going to have to be done. Man, we didn't get too far today. Every good path, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Those are a good spirit check for you, the trifecta of am I living a good Christian life? Every good path, notice that it's now discernible to our eyes. You will understand righteousness, judgment, and equity, which are the paving stones of the path that we're walking along. We're not only worthy to walk on them, we can recognize them when we're walking on them, and we can make mature decisions in our life to stay on that path, that good path. If you ever knocked off, it's normally one of two things. Either you've made a bad decision, and you weren't following Scripture, or somebody else's sin came and walloped you from the side and knocked you right off, and you still, either way, it's sin. It needs to be dealt with, whether it's theirs or yours, before you get back on the path again. But now you understand. You understand the righteousness, the judgment, the equity that you need to get back on. Oh, by the way, I forgot to give you judgment and equity, didn't I? Judgment includes our duties to fellow man. It's not all about you. Did you know that? And equity is having uprightness or sincerity of purpose, which is when I said you deliver words with the right heart behind it for God's glory, not to beat somebody up. And by the same token, this is kind of, could be important from time to time, don't beat yourself up either. You're going to fail. You're going to fall. You know? You don't give yourself permission to fail and fall. You give yourself permission to stand back up again based on the truth of the words of God. Because guess what? God's still standing there with that secret hidden treasure. He may be looking at you this way, or he may be looking at you down on the ground going, just still, process is still the same. The process hasn't changed. The promise hasn't changed. Just get back up. You can't get back up? Here, take this. No, I'll stand on my own. You're not getting back up. All right, we didn't get too far today, but we got enough. I think it'll be good for the week, at least. I know it's been helping me this week. Let's thank the Lord for the time that we've had together. Father, it seems like we just start these classes and they're over so fast. And it's because the depth and the truth of your word is just so extensive and unsearchable. But we are thankful, as always, that we have the freedom to be able to look into your word. We don't want to take that for granted, especially with seminary. We have so many people across the world who are in hiding, just trying to study your word. But we can take the time to do this openly. And to share with one another the truth of Scripture. And I pray that that's the case, that everything that you invest in us, all the wisdom that enter our heart, all the knowledge that you're going to give us, is not only received, but is pleasant to our souls. Something which we desire, we look forward to, that moment of quiet solitude and peace where we can know that you are the Lord and just meet those conditions to see you glorified in our lives and us changed again for that very same glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.